Your brother Sam, take your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll pick right back up with where we have been in our study on Sunday night. We've seen the denotation of faith as we've looked at these opening verses and the opening remarks here. There's an explanation of what faith is, what faith looks like, how faith works. And we began in just a few verses in this chapter. There are lists of individuals who are examples for us. They display in their life some things that teach us about faith, the first of which is foundational to life and foundational to faith. It's nigh to the beginning of creation with Abel, and we learn about the worth of his sacrifice and the witness of his sacrifice. And really, what is wonderful about Abel is he teaches us about how to worship God by faith. And the truth of the matter is we still should practice those same things that we learned there. He's one that teaches us by faith to come to the Lord in the right way and with the right heart. And ladies and gentlemen, we should be reminded, and it needs to be reiterated, God is still interested in us coming to Him the right way. There is a right way and a wrong way to come to the Lord. And culture has that messed up, and we won't take the time to go back through all of that. And the next individual that's listed in Scripture just by way of numerics is Enoch. And Enoch is a character or an individual who displays in his life teaching us how to walk with God. And what tremendous lessons are found in these couple verses here. If you got your place, let me invite you to stand. We'll read verse 5 and 6, some familiar verses of Scripture to us. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Read verse 6 with me out loud, would you? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house. What a wonderful opportunity to be gathered together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, there are some truths here that I believe we really need. I pray you'd help us to be alerted to them. Lord, give liberty tonight, I pray, to the preached word of God. Help us not to be consumed with the busyness of the day. But Lord, give us the ability to focus for these few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Years ago in Minneapolis at the Bethlehem Baptist Church, they needed a Sunday school teacher for junior age boys. Now, if you've ever taught junior age boys, you know that that can be a fun and exciting time. And it wasn't that they were bad kids. It just seemed like teacher after teacher had a hard time controlling them and just never would seem to stick. There was a Swedish man who was a part of that church by the name of Ewald Chadberg. He was a very backward man, very small frame, very quiet and shy, and even spoke with somewhat not just of an accent, but also of a speech impediment. And he was asked to teach the class, and he readily agreed to do so. Well, it wasn't long before the buzz around the church was, well, he won't last long. We'll see how long this takes. But Mr. Chadberg just dug right in there and believed by faith that God would be able to use him. And he just gave those boys what he had, and that was just simply a willing heart. And he would stand up week after week, and he would teach them. And somehow, by his faith, and somehow, by the grace of God and his power, he was able to stay and to teach the class year after year after year after year, to the sum of over 30 years teaching those same age of boys. Several years ago, they had an anniversary service of 10 years since his death. Well, that's something. He was a layman in the church, and they celebrated 10 years still after he was gone. During the service, They had contacted several folks, and they had brought a list to that service of over 45 men who were somewhere around the world in Christian service, some of them full-time, some of them just serving the Lord, all who sat under Mr. Chadberg's teaching there in that junior age boys class. He just simply loved them. He just simply taught them, and he watched them as they grow. And by faith, he was able to overcome some of his own weaknesses, and by faith, he was able to overcome his limitations. In the same service, there were 27 people who stood up and said, I want to be just like him, and I want to make a difference. Here's an obscure immigrant who had a speech impediment, really didn't have a whole lot to offer from what we would necessarily project, and with his Swedish accent, just was faithful, and he found significance in the fact that if he trusted God, that faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it, and also found that by faith, God, as he promised, could strengthen him to do all things as the Word of God said. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you tonight that what we accomplish by faith in our life will be determined by the faith to trust Him and what He wants us to do. Let me say that again. What you accomplish by faith in your life will be determined by your faith to trust the Lord and what the Lord wants you to do. In other words, if your faith is weak, you will be full of excuses for why you can't serve God. If your faith is weak, you won't be motivated to serve the Lord or to trust Him. Faith is absolutely crucial in our spiritual growth and in part of our maturity in our walk with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, as we have now introduced ourselves into the chapter, we are at a running start. We have the foundation going forward. It teaches us how that great faith impacted the lives of certain individuals in the Old Testament, and by extension, how the same can be true for me and for you. Letter A was a worshiping faith with Abel. Tonight we pick up letter B, which is a walking faith, and an introduction to this man by the name of Enoch, and what we read about just in this passage and in the few verses found all the way back in the book of Genesis. Enoch was a man that stood midway between the flood and the fall. In fact, just by generations, he was seventh from the line of Adam through Seth, just as Lamech was seventh from the line of Adam through Cain. If you were to study the heritage of Lamech, you would find that his heritage and his character could be described as godlessness. But if you were to study the heritage of Enoch, you would find that his heritage and character could be described as godliness. An interesting parallel, an interesting contrast as you study those generations out and you see what took place. And the Bible tells us that Enoch was a man who lived a life that pleased the Lord. Boy, what a testimony right there just in that statement. Just to have said of you in the Word of God that He pleased the Lord. Can I ask you a question as we begin the service tonight? Do you have a life that is pleasing to God right now? I mean, is God pleased with how you work? Is God pleased with how you witness? Is God pleased with how you walk with Him? Is God pleased with the things that take place in your home? Will God be pleased with what you watched on television this afternoon? Is God pleased with the way that you live? Enoch's a man that teaches us numerous different lessons from several different perspectives. First of all, he was the first man that the Bible says escaped death in that he was taken by the Lord. You go back to Genesis chapter 5, and you'll find that that's a significant point and a significant statement, because in Genesis chapter 5, you'll find that of all the other men and of all the other individuals, the Bible says, and he died, but not Enoch. We don't read that with him. In fact, we read, as we read just a moment ago, that God took him and that he was translated. So I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, the fruit of his faith. Notice, if you would, the very opening sentence of verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Here's a man that loved God and was devoted to God, so much so that God chose him to be taken without ever going through the process of dying. The word translated there is a very interesting word. It carries the idea of a transfer or to be taken up. And by the way, those who are Bible critics that want to confuse whether there is life after death and they want to question whether a man really goes to heaven, isn't in the presence of God, they've not taken the time to study what happened with Enoch. They don't know what to do with someone like that. They don't know where to place him. They can't explain what happened to him. Well, I can explain what happened to him. God took him. And by faith, we read it and we believe it as literally as the Bible was written there. And nobody found Enoch. You realize that they searched for Enoch and they couldn't find him. They looked around for him, but he was gone. I can imagine walking by his cottage the day after or being a part of his family and looking for him. There wasn't a person on the planet who was able to find him because the Lord took him. Now, just the translation that we read about brings to mind a couple things by faith for me and for you. And that is, by faith, if you are a child of God, we trust that Christ one day will deliver us from eternal death through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is, you may die physically, but you will never die spiritually if you are saved. We believe that by faith. Thank God for the fact that if the Lord tarries, your body may wear out and you may be put in the grave. But it's a wonderful thing to come to a funeral service and have confidence in the fact that though there may be a body laying before us, that they are not really there, but they are already present with the Lord. As the Bible says, to be absent from the body has to be present with the Lord. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can believe all of that. Well, we believe it by faith. And furthermore, God has promised, if you're saved, to deliver you from hell and to allow you to dwell in heaven with him. We're taught that by faith, and we're taught it by the example of Enoch. Second of all, by faith, we look for the possibility of being taken up by the Lord just like Enoch was. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ will remove Christians from this earth at the moment of the rapture faster than the blink of an eye? And that rapture could take place, by the way, at any moment. And be followed by a 7-year tribulation period. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, that it'll happen quickly and it can happen in any moment. And I wonder tonight, are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for what happens to you at death? Are you trusting the God of heaven for what happens to you after death? If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, I want to plead with you, my friend. It's time you begin now to trust Christ and put your faith in something beyond who you are and in the Lord. And by faith, Enoch was translated, and it teaches us about the forgiveness of sin. It teaches us about eternal life. It teaches all of that to us simply by what took place. By faith, we look to those events. That is the fruit of Enoch's faith. And newsflash, if we're saved, we have some of the same fruit of our faith. One of these days, it will come to fruition. One of these days, what is faith will become sight. And so the Bible says that God took him, and here he was, all missed by all who looked for him. In fact, the Bible's very clear, he was not found. They look and look as you might and go where you may, but you're just simply not going to find him because he was translated by the Lord. Number one is the fruit of his faith. Number two is the force of his faith. It's seen in the impact that he made on his generation. Now notice the phrase. Because God had translated him, and then there's a semicolon before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We see an impact that Enoch made in his time and in his day. And by the way, it still speaks to you and I today. Now, come on now. I know you got up early this morning. You're probably going to get up early tomorrow too. It is said that the capital value of a saint of God is rarely appreciated by his contemporaries. In other words, it's not until a man is dead and gone that we realize that a giant was amongst us. And that's usually the case. Do you realize that the church rarely recognizes the greatest saints that are in their midst until they're gone? It is not normally until those who we serve with, when they are gone, that we recognize how profitable they were. It's not normally until a great prayer warrior is gone that we recognize that they were one who has lifted us up in prayer. The same is true of the world. In the world and in culture today, the world oftentimes doesn't recognize a person of faith, doesn't recognize a person who has spiritual significance, certainly during their lifetime. In fact, when it comes to the world usually is on the other side of that coin, and they usually despise someone who has a dynamic faith. Maybe his standards are too high. Maybe his beliefs are too old-fashioned. Maybe his ideas are a little bit too cutting, and his example is a little bit too starch. But you let them be gone, you let them be taken from us, and they are missed by the sinner and the saint alike. And here's a man by the name of Enoch who proves all of that. Enoch was missed so much that they tried to find him, but they tried in vain. Why is that? God honored his faith in the same way, and that he took him to glory while he was alive. Now wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. Even before his departure, he had a testimony. It is not accidental that the Bible points out, before his translation, by the way, he pleased God. It would be different if the Bible just simply said he was translated and he pleased God. But under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews lets us know, and just for the record, before he was ever taken from this earth, he had a lifetime and he had a testimony to the people around him, and they all knew that he was a man that loved God and that he was a man that walked with God. During his lifetime, he impacted those that were around him. During his time as he rubbed shoulders with his children and with his grandchildren, they knew that he was a godly testimony. They knew that he was a godly man. And I want to say to you, that is the force of his faith. There was an impact on the people around him. A man like David Livingston is such an example as well. David Livingston gave his life to the pursuit of some major objectives: exploration, evangelism, emancipation, and the list goes on. He was a man of great character. He's a man that opened Africa to the gospel. He's a man that did much exploration. He's a man that struck a blow to the devilish slave trade that was taking place. And above all else, David Livingston won people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that while David Livingston was alive, he was often criticized by his peers and those who were much his senior? Oftentimes, he was called to task of the fact that he shouldn't be so dedicated to his call, that he shouldn't be so dedicated to the cause. He was denounced by friends more times than once, sometimes leaving him as his only with no friends, sometimes even his own wife and children who were not willing to stand by his side. And yet, when David Livingston died, his worth became well known. Do you realize that amongst the saved and the lost, they know the name David Livingston? He's been marked with honor. He's been marked with character. He has been given honors heaped upon him after his death. And ladies and gentlemen, he made a mark during his lifetime. And then, when David Livingston died, his body was returned to England, and he was buried at Westminster Abbey, which is reserved for the greatest of the dead in that time. After his funeral, one of England's best-read papers put this line at the top of their newspaper the following day: "Granite may crumble." Sorry, Brother Dan. "Granite may crumble, but this was living stone." Do you realize that's the testimony of somebody that impacted others for the cause of Christ? Can I ask you a question tonight? How's your testimony? What kind of impact do you leave at work? What kind of impact do you leave in the life of your children when, after the arguments, you send them to bed at night? After the arguments, you kick them out the car door to go to school for the day? What kind of impact are you leaving in their life? Grandparents, what kind of impact are you leaving in the lives of your grandchildren? Noted historian Thomas Reeves, who for many years was a professor at the University of Wisconsin, he said this: Christianity in modern America today is in a large part innocuous. It tends to be easy. It tends to be convenient. It tends to be upbeat. It tends to be comfortable. And no longer does Christianity today require self-sacrifice or discipline. No longer does Christianity require humility or zeal. In fact, you can be a Christian and you don't even really have to love God. Now, I don't agree with his writings, but I do agree with this. It looks like he summed up a lot of Christianity today. And can I encourage you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, God did not save you solely so that you could have a home in heaven. God saved you so that you would have an impact on people in this earth and in this lifetime. God saved you so that the same person that you bank with week after week would know there's a difference in your life, in the life of those that they work with. God saved you so that the people that you rub shoulders with and your family would see that there's a difference in what God's done in your life, and you have a testimony pleasing to God. There is a force of faith, and it impacts those around. What a shame that we would trade the shame of the cross of Christ for acceptance of people around us. And we'd be more concerned about what people think than what Christ thinks. And do you realize when that happens, you have forfeited your power to shake the world? You forfeited your power to make a difference. Far better for you and I to be despised and yea, even persecuted, than to live a life without making a difference. Number one, the fruit of his faith. Number two, the force of his faith. Number three, the fundamentals of his faith. Now I want you to notice verse number six and look at these fundamental principles that are here. The writer of Hebrews wastes no time as he underlines some truths, not just in Enoch's faith, but really an all-encompassing statement of Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know that fame is not a qualification for God's favor? But faith is. Some of you are writing, you didn't get that. Fame is not at the list of God's qualification for you to have his favor. But faith is. And the Bible is very clear. In fact, many of us can probably quote this verse. We've been quoting it all of our life. But without faith, I mentioned this earlier, the problem today is we are more concerned with our fame than we are our faith. We're more concerned about what people think about us. We're more concerned about our name. We're more concerned about who we are than we are concerned about who God is. And the Bible lays out for us this foundation. Can I clue you in, ladies and gentlemen? If you're saved, I hope that your desire is to live a life like Enoch that's pleasing to the Lord and to live a life that is bound by faith. If you're here tonight and it's not your desire to be pleasing to God, what's your problem? I mean, just to be frank, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your supposed Christianity. Now, I know I shouldn't be this way, and that's fine. You can lump me in with the judgmental that we mentioned about just a moment ago. But I get sick up to here sometimes of witnessing to folks standing on their doorstep or in their yard, and they want to give this testimony at how they love God and how they're serving God and how they pray all the time, and they got a six-pack on the tailgate and a pack of cigarettes in their pocket, and they've just lit one up as they're speaking to the preacher. There's something wrong if you don't desire to please God. And I know, I'm sorry. I know all the criticisms today. Well, preacher, God looks at the heart, not the outward man, and I get all that, ladies and gentlemen. But I just want to say to you tonight that there's something wrong with our humility. There's something broken with our spirit if we're not willing to lay down the habits and the addictions of the flesh, and not the least of which, to be consumed with what God would want rather than what we want. And these are fundamentals of faith. And so God gives instructions on how you and I can enjoy the favor of God. Now, I don't know any saved person that doesn't want the favor of God. And the Bible is clear. It's impossible to have God's favor without faith.
In fact, if you're an outliner, there is an absolute impossibility in Hebrews 11:6. And that is, you can't please God any other way. It can't be done. That is one of the reasons why Fundamental Baptist stands so strongly against any religious system that is a works-based system that becomes essential to salvation. I'm thankful for many people in other denominations that endeavor to preach the gospel, but I will in no way back up or change or move away from the Word of God. I don't care if it's a Methodist that wants to intertwine what you do. I don't care if it's a Catholic that wants to intertwine what you give. I don't care if it's a Church of Christ that wants to intertwine your water baptism. None of those are essential for salvation that is only by grace through faith. And these are foundations to what we believe, and it is impossible to please God any other way but by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here's Enoch, who was an example of living by faith and being rewarded by heaven. Do you know that God is pleased when you depend on Him in difficulty? God is pleased when you trust Him when you're in trouble. God is pleased when you're confident in His care. God is pleased when you acknowledge His authority. Think about the children of Israel. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because they lacked the faith that they could conquer the enemy. Now, you take the children of Israel and you contrast them with men like Daniel and the three Hebrew children who weren't intimidated by threats. They weren't backing up. They weren't giving in. They simply trusted in God. Hang on now. I know lots of Christians who are filled with doubt. I know lots of believers who live a life that is constantly bombarded by doubts. And can I remind you tonight, doubt is never from God. It comes from Satan. It comes from society. It comes from skeptics. It comes from the setbacks of your life. It comes from scares that you may have. It comes from stubbornness. But it doesn't come from God. God called Moses to lead the people, and Moses had excuses. It was the same with Gideon. Gideon had doubt about this small army. Get this, will you? Small faith entertains a lot of doubt. Small faith entertains a lot of doubt. I have no doubt in my mind that I am speaking to some people here tonight who constantly struggle with doubt. It could be that you doubt your salvation. It could be that you're in this room and you say, "Well, preacher, I've settled that a long time ago and I know for sure that I'm saved." All right, but you doubt whether God can meet your needs and so you don't trust Him. It could be that you doubt whether God really cares for you because every so often, about four times a week every so often, you get in a hole and in a corner and you begin to say to yourself, "God doesn't love me and nobody loves me and I'm all alone and it seems like the world is crashing in on me." My friend, you're doubting God. And the list goes on. I understand that we face battles and we face circumstances, but as sure as I'm standing here, there are some folks in this room who struggle with doubting who God is and what God can do and what God wants to do in your life. And notice, if you would, right on the heels of that statement in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, the Bible gives to us an imperative, the recipe, the answer, if you will, for how that can be helped and corrected in our life. Notice, if you would, the Bible says, "For he that cometh to God," here it is, "must believe." If you mark in your Bible and you don't have those two words underlined in verse number 6, let me encourage you to do that. It is an imperative command given to us in the Word of God. He that cometh to God, if you're going to come before the Lord, if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to have faith, if you're going to mature in your Christian life, then he begins by saying, you must believe. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, faith begins with this one foundational, basic, and essential fact. There is a God. Do you realize that the Bible never questions or argues or even tries to attempt to explain that God is real? But the Bible's just pretty straightforward. In the beginning, God. And that's the reason why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, he says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. It's just straightforward. You've got to believe that there is a real God, that he's a true God, that he's a loving God. And when you grasp that one fact, wait a minute now, watch it, there is a fundamental that begins to take place, and you begin to recognize that God is loving, and God is beneficial, and God is long-suffering, and God is rewarding, and you begin to understand that God reaches out to encourage you, and God reaches out to strengthen you, and God reaches out to help you in the time that you need. I'm saying to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to grow our faith, we've got to first believe who God is. Now, here's what I'm afraid of, that in our fundamental churches, we've grown up with that preaching and we've grown up with that verse that our immediate answer is, well, preacher, I know who God is. Really? Then why is it that you're so concerned that if God wants your children in Christian school, somehow God can't meet your needs? Excuse me. Why is it, my friend, if you're so concerned that if you tithe, you're going to go broke, then somehow God can't meet your needs? You think you know God? Because that's not the God of the Bible. Well, preacher, it's Easter. You shouldn't preach like that. We're just getting started. Now, wait a minute. The truth is, that's the way a lot of fundamental Christians answer that verse. I know God because I've grown up with it. But does your life prove that? Does your action prove that he is? And that you really believe him? Now, preacher, I believe God. Then why is it that you're so concerned that you're going to fall into a dark hole of depression and God doesn't care about you and God can't help you? You see, it's time for us to get back to the Bible and examine what it is that can grow our faith, what is missing that will strengthen our faith, and get away from the doubt and get away from the questions and get away from the concern about who God is. I want to answer the question tonight in the next few minutes that we have: how can we strengthen our faith? And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 17. Would you do that? Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Notice, if you would, verse number 5. I love this parable, and I love this truth. Luke 17, 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Well, how does that happen? Now, I realize some of you are waning, and it's okay. But here are the apostles that came to the Lord, and they said, Lord, we really want faith like that. Now, look at the next verse. Look at verse number 6. It's a verse you've quoted. It's a verse you've used. But I say unto you, if you have faith, the grain of the mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remove yonder place or remove hence, and it'd be so. You could tell the tree to be uprooted and it'd be uprooted. You could tell the mountain to move and the mountain would move if you just had faith. And he goes on for the next couple verses, and the Lord Jesus Christ begins to illustrate something that oftentimes we stop at verse number 6 and we never get the full dynamic of it. And I believe that Jesus takes this opportunity to say to the disciples, look, you don't really need a lot of bigger faith, because if you do, it's probably going to give you a bigger ego, and it's probably going to build up who you think you are. Wait a minute, and you're going to forget who I am. Remember what Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 said? He that cometh to me must believe that he is. Say, well, preacher, I don't know how that fits. Well, look at the end of that parable. I think it's in verse 14, verse 13, maybe not quite that far. Verse number 10. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that
which was our duty to do. Now look this way. This is instruction that Jesus gave, all right? Jesus said, after you've done all these things, and the list is there, the man that comes in from plowing in the field, and he's now ready to take a break, and he's done a good day's labor, and Jesus gives the illustration. The Lord said, wait a minute. When you've done all of those things, you're going to get to the end of that, and you're going to realize you've really only done your duty. Now listen, this will help some of you. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that it is the natural tendency of the flesh to pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, look at what I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. Man, look at the faith that I have in the God of heaven. And Jesus said, when you've got to that place, at the end of the day, you've really only done what your duty is. Yeah. Do you realize that serving God is a privilege? Serving God is a wonderful opportunity. God rid us from this idea that because we have to serve God, it's a drudgery, and because we have to come to the house of God, it's a task, and because we have to serve the Lord, it's so difficult. God rid us of that mindset and help us to recognize it's a privilege to serve the God of heaven. And Jesus would say to the apostles, you don't really need bigger faith. What you need is a bigger God. You don't really need to build yourself up more so that you can say at the end of the day, look at the list of things that I've done. What you need is a God that's bigger than your problems and a God that's bigger than your trials, and watch God help you in the midst of those. And somehow our teaching on how we strengthen our faith often focuses on what we should do, and some of that's right. But be careful, in the midst of what we will or should do, we'll forget who God is. So how does that happen? How do we grow or build our faith? Hudson Taylor said, it's not great faith we need, it's a great God we need. Now I want to give you five things. I know what time it is. I think you'll enjoy writing these down. And I hope you'll get them. I'm going to give you five things about how that you can strengthen your faith. Letter A, exercise your faith. James chapter 2, verse number 17. Now faith without works is dead. We're to put our faith into practice daily and prove our dependence on the Lord and claim His promises. Do you realize when you do that and you see little victories, it will grow your faith? And as we see those victories, and as we grow our faith, it adds to us the faith that we need. It adds to and grows the faith that we profess and that we possess. And faith that has an impact on our everyday life is faith that's growing. So we're to exercise everyday faith in trusting the Lord and His promises. I mentioned a few things earlier that are just by way of note, tangible things for us to think about. But the truth is, they are real. Malachi chapter 3 says, bring you into the storehouse all the tithes and prove me therewith. I will never be able to get my mind around why the average believer cannot tithe and give to missions and whatever else God tells you to do without having a begrudging spirit. Well, preacher, you just don't know what my bills are like. I don't know what anybody's bills are like, but I do know who God is. And if you really believe who God is, you will not only give as is required, but you will give above and beyond that. That is everyday faith. That's exercising it every day. And by the way, if you can't obey God and have faith in the daily walk, then don't expect tremendous faith when the trial comes. Don't expect that it's going to come there. I know that we are in the midst of, I already mentioned this, and I'm going to take the liberty to say it again, but we're in the midst of enrolling our kids for Christian school, and that's all fine and well. What you choose to do in your family is between you and God, and please don't take this the wrong way, but I believe and am convinced that God is in the business of putting together a place where we can educate children in the nurture and admonition of the Word of God with guidance from the local church. We believe in that, else we wouldn't have invested money and an entire year in Christian education. And there are people under the sound of my voice who are still saying, well, preacher, I'd like to. It'd be a good thing. I think it'd be helpful for my children. I really think it would benefit them, but we just don't have the money. If God wants you to do it, God is much bigger than the money. That's everyday faith.
Now, yes, there are bills to be paid. And yes, we're to be logical and we're to be good stewards. But I'm saying to you, that is everyday faith of walking and trusting God. And we are to exercise faith. Faith with works is a force. Faith without works is a farce. Number one, or letter A, exercise your faith. Letter B, examine the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, help me now, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Examine the Scriptures. Do you know that reading and studying the Bible strengthens faith? Hey, the Bible's a powerful book, and it makes a powerful impact. The Bible will help you as you claim the promises. It will grow your faith. But wait a minute. You can't claim the promises if you don't know them. If you don't know them. Well, preacher, I really just want to know God's will for my life. It's there. Get in the Bible and find it and claim it and get out of the way and trust God. It's there. And if some people of God would get busy about examining the Word of God, what you'll find is that you begin to grow and your faith begins to grow. And in the midst of a present difficulty or a present circumstance, you have confidence and you have peace with an expectancy. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know God's in control. You're only going to get that confidence from the Word of God. A faith, that kind of faith, will increase your conviction and will grow you. Letter C, expect God to work. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you know that God wants you to literally dump your life totally upon him? He does. He wants us to. But wait a minute. Please don't miss this. He wants us then to wait patiently. Now, we're not real good at that. Some of you are saying, preacher, I'm pretty patient because it's 7:08 and I haven't left. We're not real good with that part, but when you become God-dependent, you let God work in his time so you can see what he'll do. Now, if you're going to do that, here we go. Ready? You got to get out of the way. Because impatience robs you of being able to fully see what God wants to do. It robs you of the opportunity of God getting to work. Why is that? Because we keep getting in the way. And we keep messing up what God wants to do and creating more problems. But a real faith just sits back and expects God to work. It's not negligent. It's not non-serving faith. But it is giving God time to work. And in faith, it's trusting in a capacity that God is going to do something. And God is able to fulfill according to his will and his timing. Some people boast about their great faith. And they're like, God, I gave you 30 seconds. You don't have any faith. Why don't you see what God can do? Letter D. There's only five. We're almost there. Evaluate God's plan. When you are alert to God's working on your behalf, your faith will increase. Now, sometimes we get so caught up in the problems that we fail to see what all God's doing. I don't know about you, but it's good for me in ministry to step back and to look and see what God has done and what he is doing. Can I just be transparent for a moment? We had a lot of people on the property this morning, several different ministries operating at the same time. And sometimes the tendency of the pastor is to see all the flaws. But you know what I found? It's good for me sometimes to step back and say, you know what? Despite what didn't go the way we would do it, God still worked in hearts. And you know, we need to learn to do that in our life. You need to learn to step back and say, you know, I don't know why this is happening, but I know God will do something. And when I'm alert to God's blessing, God will use blessing and trial to help grow me and to build my faith. Doubt will take that away. Here's the last one. Letter E, embrace your trials. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Trials will test your faith to see what they're made of. And they will either increase your faith or destroy it. Nobody likes going through a trial. But an optimistic faith gives a spirit of anticipation of what God can do. Years ago, Adoniram Judson was laying in a musty, dark, smelly prison cell with 32 pounds of chains and weights wrapped around his ankles as he was tied to a pole. There was another prisoner in the cell, and he mockingly looked at Mr. Judson, and he said, Mr. Judson, tell me now, sir, what about the prospect of the heathen being converted now? And Adoniram Judson looked through the darkness, piercing that man's eyes, and said, the prospects are as bright as the promises of God. You say, well, you know, he just had the kind of faith that I don't have. No, ladies and gentlemen, he knew God was watching over him. And do you understand that God does the same for us? Even if you feel sick and you feel lonely and you feel discouraged and you feel brokenhearted, God is still watching over you. And if your faith is going to increase, you're going to have to consent to testing and embrace the trials that God will bring your way. I know that in my life, I've seen many times when God handles problems a lot better than I do. You ever seen that? God's just a lot better at it than I am. And he always does right, and it always works for his glory. And when we understand that, we begin to walk in a way that is pleasing to him, just trusting what he will do. Abraham Lincoln said, faith is not a shelter against difficulties, but it's a belief in the face of all of our contradictions. It's not believing that God can, but it's more about believing that God will. Can I ask you a question? How's your faith? By the way, there is one phrase left in verse number 6. Why would we seek God every day and live this way? If you know the rest of the verse says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Everybody wants the rewards, but few want the faith. Father, we're so thankful for what you help us with through the Word of God. Lord, I'm convinced that in our midst tonight, you have stirred the hearts of people in this room. Now, Lord, we need the courage to respond to what the Holy Spirit has said to us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to listen carefully to these three questions. I wonder how many in the room tonight would say, Pastor, it's my prayer tonight that I will leave an impact with those around me, whether